And in the second chapter, he talks about the days immediately preceding the return of Christ. And he says these words, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed. Just let me stop there. There are so many people that become unsettled about the return of Christ. Do you remember a while ago all these people selling their houses and putting shrink wrap on motorhomes and traveling across the country to tell them that anybody who doesn't believe that Jesus is coming in what year was it, is a heretic and get out of the churches because the church was apostate and only listen to family radio? And the date came and went, then was revised and came and went. All those shrink wrap motorhomes, I bet you can buy them cheap now. People become unsettled. I remember years ago there was a girl in my first church who came in one day. She just read this book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Has to Come Back in 1988. And she was just, I'm never going to graduate high school. And boy, I wish Jesus had come in 1988. But there may have been 88 reasons why he had to, but there was one why he didn't. And that reason is because He said, you don't know the day or the hour or the year. Amen. Become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposedly to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Right there is one more of those prophecies that the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt. If you do not believe that the Jews are preparing to rebuild the temple, then you are not following current events. But things are preventing them and will continue to prevent them until the time. Don't you remember, verse 5, that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Let me just stop right here again, because there's a lot of people running around in the church today that are shouting and screaming after signs and wonders. They want miracles, and they have lying preachers who are willing to deceive and trick them using magician techniques and other trickery to make it seem as though they're performing miracles when they're not. But understand, even if miracles are real, that is no guarantee they are from God. Satan always has and always will perform counterfeit miracles. And if your trust is in miracles, you're building your life on sinking sand. The one miracle that Satan can never counterfeit is the transformation from wicked sinner a holy life. And that is the greatest miracle that can ever be, the transformed life. And that's why only a holy church can convict the world of the sin that is destroying them. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through the belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Today I want to begin to talk about three lies. And I know that even if I get that far, I will not get beyond the first lie today. But before we can even begin to talk about these three lies, we need to talk about the danger of lies. Because we live in a world that is devolving very quickly into a world of lies. For a long time, we have had a subtle attack on the truth. We have had the subtle attack of Satan where he begins, has God said? But now we have reached the point where Satan is unmasking his attack and is openly declaring, you shall not die. And of course, he began that with Eve at the beginning of the human race. Lies have consequences. We're going to see that in a little while. But there is a danger in lies, and we live in a day in which the lies are profound. Seems impossible to know the truth. I am utterly amazed on a daily basis at how people that claim to be in some way a Christian are swallowing the lies of our society at an alarming rate. Whether it is the lie that God made man Adam and Steve instead of Adam and Eve. Whether it is the lie that we don't have to have any evidence, we can simply accuse people of whatever we desire and not care about that. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? You shall not bear false witness. Yet we live in a day in which false witness is the coin of the realm. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 11 here. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will all believe the lie. Now, I don't know the specifics of what that lie is, that singular, unambiguous, undeclared lie. But the day is coming when every person in the world will swallow the same lie. Today, we're being prepared for that as lies proliferate. We need to understand that we are in a war. And there's no R&R in this war. That war is in every aspect of our lives. You cannot get away from it. If you run in the closet and close the door and turn out the light and huddle in the darkness all alone, that war is still raging. Because there is no door that can block out the demonic spirits. that are forwarding this agenda. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at the third verse. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world. Now, there is this idea that some people have that, you know, we should be just kind of chanters walking around on clouds. We live in this world. And we're here for a reason. Think about this. If God wanted our lives to be easy and filled with everything good and without struggles, how hard would that be? You know, these faith preachers out here that are talking about prosperity, health, wealth, and prosperity, if God wanted everyone to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, why leave us in the world at all? Why leave us subject to a world that is fallen and filled with sin? Why not, the second that any person comes to Christ, poof! They disappear and go straight to heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful to never have to struggle against sin? To never fail? Poof! To go from a hell-bound sinner to instantly being in glory. Beholding the fullness of God. He hasn't chosen to do that, does he? He says, so though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. One of the great failings of the church starting in the 1980s in America is the idea that we could fight this fight with human weapons, political alliances. And I'm not saying that we are not to try to influence our government. We are. The First Amendment doesn't say anything about the church not influencing the government. What does it say? The government shall make no law. Doesn't limit the church in any way. We should be trying to impact the government. But we need to understand that human weapons aren't going to work. Madison Avenue doesn't get us the kingdom of God. Do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That is our calling. Remember what Jesus said? Upon this rock I will build my church, and what? The swords of hell? What's a gate? Ever seen one of those muscle-bound sword and sandal movies? Here's the guy charging with his shield and his sword. Ah! Here's the guy with his axe and his sword. Ah! And here's a guy with a gate. Gate is not an offensive weapon. You don't beat people over the head with it. A gate's a defensive weapon. He says, we demolish strongholds. Now, what stronghold? Let's march on Washington. Or let's march on Hollywood. No. He goes on and he says, we demolish arguments. You see, this is a battle for the hearts and minds. And that's why lies are so central to it. This is about not passing laws, but changing hearts. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, we need to understand, this is nothing new. Satan has always had pretensions that he sets up against the knowledge of God. He has things that he sets up. And what do they? What does he say? Oh! Some of you are old enough, there's this big thing now with global warming, climate change. There's people running around telling us, you know, in three centuries or a century or something, the world's going to be just a giant flooded mess. Isn't it interesting that they always go after the one thing that God said he wouldn't do? Do you remember all those disaster movies of 5 or 6 years ago, The Day After Tomorrow, and what was that one, 2012? Or all of them were about the world ending in a flood. God said he'd never do that. Satan loves to drag out what God won't do and ignore what God said he will do. There are these pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. They keep people from faith. We were talking today in prayer time about this new movie. And of course, it's so popular. And you know what people say? It's a wonderful Christian movie. It's not. This thing, The Shack, it's not Christian. It's definitely a movie, but it's not Christian, so it's not a Christian movie. But yes, that'll be the big thing. So now they'll say, no, we don't need any of those really Christian movies like God Is Not Dead or those. We need pseudo-Christian movies because that's what everybody loves. Pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. He goes on and says, and we take captive every thought. That's the level at which this battle is fought, the level of thought. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks, so shall he be. It always begins in the thoughts. If you've never done this, write this saying down. Get out a pen on the back of your bulletin, or better yet, on the front cover of your Bible. Write this down. A man sows a thought and reaps an action. A man sows a thought and reaps an action. A man sows an action and reaps a habit. A man sows a thought and reaps an action. A man sows an action and reaps a habit. A man sows a habit and reaps a character. A man sows a habit and reaps a character. And finally, a man sows a character and reaps eternity. A man sows a character and reaps eternity. What a thought. It starts at the level of thought. It ends in eternity. A man sows a thought and reaps an action. A man sows an action and reaps a habit. A man sows a habit and reaps a character. A man sows a character and reaps eternity. And our task is to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And the enemy that we face in this are the lies that Satan gives us. Now we need to understand, Jesus said, What's John 8:32? Anybody know? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. Without truth. One of the reasons that in days past the Christian programs, drug and alcohol programs, were so successful is, man, they banged away on the gospel truth of a transformed life. Today, as they trust more and more in a gospel that says that God just accepts anybody the way they are, go on with your life, what do we see? Fewer and fewer people being set free. Now, it comes down to a matter for every single person of choice, because I want you to look at what Jesus says. Look with me at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 17. John 7, 17. It's a matter of choosing. It's a matter of choice. Here's what Jesus says. If anyone chooses, King James says, if anybody wills, if anyone chooses to do God's will, you see, that's where it comes down to. At the end of the day, it's a choice. I remember when God was working on bringing me to Christ. And I hope your testimony is similar to this. I didn't find God. God chased me down. I wasn't running after Him. Adam in the garden wasn't going, God, come back, forgive me. Where were Adam and Eve? Hiding. Who had to do the pursuing? Who did the calling? Who did the seeking? When God was seeking me, I was convinced long before I actually was converted. I was convinced the Bible was true. That didn't make me saved. I was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. That did not make me saved. Satan believes both of those things, and he will not be in heaven. There comes the point where we have to choose, will I do God's will or my will? Why do you think these lies are so powerful in people's lives? They want to believe them. Why are so many people conned out of their entire life savings by some slick-talking guy that wants to sell them? And I'm talking supposedly intelligent people, but they'll invest in these Ponzi schemes. How many multimillionaires lost everything to Michael Milken? Oh, because they want to believe. Sounds so good. At the end of the day, we have to choose. Not just, is it true, but am I willing to do God's will? Who's in charge in my life, me or Him? We want to think we're so smart. You know, we've put people on the moon. We have satellites in orbit. We can carry something in our pocket that the government can pinpoint me. My son had an incident where he had some stuff stolen. The police wanted to talk to him. And they called him on his phone. And they said, we need to come and talk to you about this. And he said, all right, well, I'm not home. And they said, no, we know you're not. You're standing at the counter at Walmart. And the police cars are on their way to your location right now. You don't think they're spying on us every single minute of every single hour of every single day? Is that scary or what? Let me assure you, that as smart as we think we are, we don't have even have the wisdom of those of ancient days. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. At least when confronted with Jesus Christ, Pilate had the wisdom 2,000 years ago to ask this question. Look with me at Matthew 18:38. John, I don't know why I've got Matthew in my head. John chapter 18, verse 38. Jesus said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" He at least had enough wisdom to ask, "What is truth?" We don't even want to know what truth is. Truth's whatever I make it up to be. I loved, somebody was having a debate the other day on TV, and you know, the person, "Oh, but don't you feel, I'm sorry." And he goes, "Listen, you're entitled to your own opinion." The other guy said, "Listen, you're entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts. The facts are the facts, and that just settles it. What your opinion is about those facts is something different, but you're not entitled to your own facts." We've come to a day when, because of the lies that permeate our colleges, we have a generation of people that are growing up thinking that facts are whatever they want them to be. Facts are only what I feel. What are the three great laws? First one is the lie that there is no creator. On an individual level, that lie doesn't seem to permeate very far, because everything within us and around us argues for a creator. Can you imagine if the police burst through the door and began to search me, and they pulled out my phone here, and my watch, and this thing, and they said, "Oh, these are all stolen items." And I said, "Oh, no, officer, they're not stolen. I was just standing here in the church, and out of nothing, poof, the phone appeared." Do you think anybody that isn't bound for a mental institution would buy my lies? But you can take a universe that's 20-some billion light years across, composed of hundreds of millions or billions of galaxies, each galaxy having hundreds of billions of stars. And a scientist with a straight face can sit there and go, "There was no cause, it just sprang into being." And people listen to it with a straight face. You've heard the argument, I'm sure, but it bears repeating again and again, because somehow we have just lost this. This great Bible that I have right here, you know how it came into being? There was an explosion in a typewriter factory, and all the keys blew off of all the typewriters, and they flew through the air and slammed into the paper and printed this Bible. Is that stupid or what? But within every single one of the 20 billion cells within my body, or within your body, 20 billion, that's 20,000 million cells in your body, within every one of them is a strand of DNA that contains more information than this Bible. In fact, contains more information than the entire Library of Congress. And there's 20 million of those little things just inside of me. And that DNA, unlike this Bible, that once it's printed, that's it, that DNA can reprint itself. If my body gets a disease, that DNA will shift itself to fight that disease until the disease is gone, and then we'll shift back to the way it used to be. Utterly astounding. And some scientist just says, yes, all that DNA just poof. There was an explosion in a pond of soup on top of crystals, and the DNA sprang into being. Maybe lightning struck it. It's laughable. But people sell it with a straight face. Now we need to understand, why do we have this lie? There's a reason. And Colossians gives us the reason. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians gives us the reason why this lie is being advanced. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by Him, Jesus. You can go back and look that up in the context. It's talking about Jesus. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him, but it doesn't end there, does it? It says, and for Him. You see, that's the reason that we have to have the lie, because if God made us, we belong to Him. We were made for Him. And if we were made for God, then I owe an obligation to God. And that is the one thing that the world will not accept. That is why a man of such towering intellect as Stephen Hawking will bend his massive mind in all kinds of weird directions to try to come up with some justification for how something can come out of nothing. And even though we all know it just is not possible, we'll come up with some mathematics to try to make it work. Because to not admit that it's all a lie, to admit that it's all a lie means that there is a God who made us for Himself. And we will not accept that. Notice what Romans 1:28 says about the people of our day. And Romans 1 was written about us. Do not mistake that. Everything about Romans 1 is being fulfilled in the modern world in which we live. The final degradation of the human race is upon us. Look what it says in Romans 1, verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They didn't want to know about God. They didn't want to think about God. They didn't want to have to interact with God. They didn't want to have to admit. That's why there's all these people on college campuses shouting and screaming and, we don't need to hear you, we don't need to hear you. They're like three-year-olds with their hands over their ears going, I can't hear you, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. And they're being aided and abetted by lying professors whose entire lives have been built to build this lie to destroy the souls of humanity. We don't want to keep God in our thinking. Therefore, we want safe zones where nobody can tell me anything I don't want to hear. Oh, keep it away from me. My lies are so fragile that if anybody speaks the truth, it upsets me. But they can't block it out. Well, look at Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now I know that they've filled the sky here with light all night long. You've got to have neon signs blinking all night long. Man, when you go up to where my mom lives and there's real darkness, you go out on a summer night when it's getting cool in the mountains, and some of you who've gone to creation years ago know how it'll be 90 degrees in the day and then 40 degrees at night in the mountains. And you go out and you look up at that sky and you see the wonder of what God's made. And now we know so much more than they did 2,000 years ago, that those little lights up there aren't just painted on the sky a little bit above our heads, that those stars go out hundreds of light years into our galaxy. And that some of those points are not just a single star, but an entire galaxy. Hundreds of billions of stars, the light of which left before we can imagine. You know that God, the power of God, you can't silence it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. It's inside us. It always amazed me that at all these demonstrations that have gone on about advocating the acceptance of homosexuality, they always want the church's blessing. They always get some liberal preacher. They keep saying, oh, the church is rah, 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 rah. But they always want the church's blessing because they want something to silence that voice inside of them. Something that says, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I love it, and I won't give it up. Please tell me I'm good. Notice what Romans 1:22 says. Boy, is this not... I love how these people today, they disparage everyone who came before them. Somebody was arguing the other day at school about this whole thing with climate change and global warming and all this stuff. And there's another guy there that's almost my age. He's in his 50s. He's in his earlier 50s. But he looked at them, and they were some young kid. And he goes, you know what the problem with you is? And they said, what? He said, you know, I'm old enough to remember that when I was your age, they were saying that the earth was cooling and we were going into another ice age. No, they didn't say that. And he goes, look it up. I remember. And now they say, oh, those people were stupid. They always say everybody that came before us was stupid, but they never think that in 5 years they're going to really look dumb. Notice what it says, Romans 1:22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. If you don't believe how foolish it is, just watch Expelled, Intelligence Not Allowed, where Ben Stein tried to get some of the leading scientists in Europe to describe how life began and the foolishness they spew out, and they think they're wise. I'll never forget this one guy sitting there, and he goes, so how did life come about? Okay, maybe it evolved after it had started, but how did it start? How did it go from not life to life? He goes, well, there was this primordial soup, and it was on crystals. Ben Stein goes, okay, it was primordial soup on crystals. Then what happened? Didn't you just hear me? It was on crystals. And he goes, okay, and? It was on crystals, man! And you look at the situation, and you go, is this guy for real? And they think they're wise. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, we could laugh at this lie, except that it has real world consequences. Charles Darwin, who lived from 1809 to 1882, in the year 1859, published what's now called The Origin of Species. 1859, he published that. The real title was this. The real title was On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. That's the title he gave to it. The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. It immediately caught on in the intelligentsia of the world and became the disgust idea. And so, two decades later, in the 1880s, a man by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, who lived from 1844 to 1900, began to toy with this idea of evolution and what it meant for the human race. And in 1891, he published the finalized version of a novel called Thus Spoke Zarathustra. Zarathustra. And in that novel, he describes for the first time the Übermensch, the overman, or the superman, or the ultraman. And he talked about how we are achieving Uberhood. He was a sickly man who was sick his entire life and died very young. He was only 56 when he died. But in that, he talks about the death of God. He says the Uberman will have no need for God. He will be his own God. There was a time when God was needed, but now God's day is over. We will be gods ourselves. Boy, doesn't that sound an awful lot like the Garden of Eden? Words of a snake. Friedrich Nietzsche's sister married a prominent Nazi and became one of the leading proponents for Nazism, and the intellectual underlying of Nazism started by Adolf Hitler, who was a wide reader of Nietzsche and quoted him on a regular basis. From Nietzsche, he took the idea of the Uberman and applied it to the Aryan race. and claimed that by exterminating the under races, the inferior races, the Jews, the Slavs, the blacks, the Chinese, the Russians, that he was advancing evolution, building the Superman, and 50 million people died to build the superhuman for the Nazi war machine founded on Darwin's evolution and Nietzsche's philosophy. Ideas have consequences. Let me just talk about one more, and then I'll be done. Because of where I work, I have to join the union. Because if you don't, you have no protection if some charge is given against you, even though the union can't help us much, which is an entirely different story. If you look up the official records of the NEA, National Education Association, from the 1930s, the 1940s, the 1950s. And you ask the question, what is the largest problem we have in school today? I don't care if it's the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s. Pick any year you want. You know what the answer will be from the people who were in the schools dealing with the children? Chewing gum, running in the halls, talking out in class without raising their hands. Those were the most pressing problems in the school system for those 40 years. Today, we have pushed an agenda of evolution on our school systems as though it is just the only fact left in the universe. We have told children for 50 years, you're nothing but an ape or a monkey. You're a glorified animal. Act like it. If you read the literature today, what are the greatest problems in our school? Teen pregnancy, violence, bullying, guns, threats, assaults against teachers and other students. You see, you tell a person long enough they're nothing but an animal, and how will they act? As a man thinks, so shall he be. Now, it's not enough for us to sit here this morning and say, well, I don't believe that stuff. Remember our calling where we started with this. The Bible doesn't say just don't believe the lie. The Bible says we are involved in a war and we are to use the weapons which are mighty unto God to take captive every thought. It is time that we begin to assault the false beliefs and lies of our society. And at the foundation of them all, because it is the very foundation, what is the first thing God taught humanity? What's the first thing? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything was made by Him. If you take away that one truth and replace it with the lie, not another truth will ever prevail. How ready are you to confront some person today about the lie that they believe? Because if we don't, as you think, you will be. Let's bow together. Oh God, this is such an overwhelming issue. You have said they will believe the lie and all be damned. And Lord, there is a lie that is damning countless multitudes today. Not only of our young people, but of all of our society. A lie that says we made ourselves, we're in charge, we're just an accident that happened for no reason and therefore have no purpose and can do whatever we want. Oh God, help us to be warriors in your battle to tear down the lies and pretensions and everything that sets itself against the rule of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.